First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 8th, 2016. Expecting Help.
Psalm 121, verses 1 through 4, a song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills.
From whence comes my help?
My help comes from the Lord.
Who made earth and earth.
He will not allow your foot to be moved.
He who keeps you will not slumber.
Behold, he who keeps Israel.
Slumber nor sleep.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you very much. Psalm 121 is one of my favorite psalms. When I began as a young person, after I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I was 11, 12, that first year, 12 and 13, I grew up in church, but I hadn't really, because I wasn't saved, the Bible had really made an impact on me. But not long after I first trusted Christ as Savior, even as a kid, the Bible was a fascinating thing to me. And the first thing I started doing, interestingly enough, was looking at psalms, because my parents got me a Bible not long after I got saved. And it was a Bible that was a prophecy-related Bible. And every time there was an Old Testament verse that the editors thought referred to Jesus in the New Testament, they put a star by it. So I started looking at all the Psalms. And there were a lot of Psalms that talked about Jesus in the future. And then there were some shorter Psalms that were interesting to me. And Psalm 121 was one of them. And even as a kid, I thought that it talked about my help. And I knew that I needed a lot of help, because there's not a lot of things I could do very well. I'm going to kind of roll back in time for a little bit because this kind of fits in what happened. I remember when I first came here, and in the mercy of God, I, like I said, I'm always concerned about anybody that wants me as a member of their group. And so I got invited to go to Romania. And we've gone about every couple years, made a trip over there. And I can remember my first time I was there, I was very nervous, filled with anxiety. And I told you, that I've said numerous times, when I first got there, they put me in the little room on the side. When I didn't realize all they were trying to do was get me to pay a bribe, I was sure I was going to be deported. Because I was in a room by myself, sitting down with an armed military guard with a rifle, with an AK-47 over his shoulder. And I thought, what is going to happen to me? I'm in a foreign country, I'm behind the former Iron Curtain, and I'm going to get shot today. And boy, I perspired, and they finally felt sorry for it and let me go. I said, oh, but other dog, they just want bribe. But also, my friend also said the next day, hey, Brother Doug, was there excitement on the airplane? No. Well, this might have been the reason why they had you sit down, because this is a photocopy, because a man from Romania flying from New York JFK with me there happened to smuggle a gun in his checked luggage, 9mm gun with 20 rounds of ammunition. So they said, Brother Doug, he was on the plane. And I mean, the guy who picked me up, he didn't notice anything either, but I guess he had been whisked away by then, because when they went through the luggage, I was the last guy to go through customs. And I guess it was a long line, so I couldn't tell what was going on ahead of me. It was around a corner. So this guy got picked up. So I thought, wow, how exciting. It's exciting to do this kind of stuff. And then you get over there, and God is merciful. And you go over there not because you're smarter. Most of the time you're not smarter than anybody else. You've had different opportunities to take advantage of, and you're just passing on what you have. And so now there has been enough Christianity soaking through the evangelical circles of the country that people are starting to get a little complacent over there now. But at that time, it was still pretty recent. It only been a little bit over 10 years since they had their freedom. And everybody's excited. Everybody wants to go to Bible school. You can do it in the open. Not concerned about things. You had freedom to operate, liberated from a lot of the limits of the Orthodox Church. And it was exciting. Every time I was there, I said, God, help me. I'm nervous. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? Have a translator every place you go. What am I going to buy? Everything's pickles but bread and Diet Coke. So I drink a lot of bread and Diet Coke in my room when I go someplace. Now I bring peanut butter with me because I tried not the same. But then God in the mercy, I got really nervous because I took people with me.
So here's James in front of the Museum of History here in downtown Shigashora. This is the Museum of History, which is really this big castle we've been looking at.
This is where Dracula
cool
is
inside. From. So it extends back to the main part of downtown.
The Yellow House is where Vlad Tepes was
restaurant
born.
We're going to eat lunch in. That apparently is where Vlad Tepes was born.
1200 AD, that building was
a lot of old things, kind of neat here. I'll walk over here so you can get a perspective of the overview. So you're sure it's half city.
It was being remodeled while we were there. The remodeling
some of these things are very
there.
Old.
There's a point for this at the end.
3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 800 years old.
The downtown's at the top of the hill. That's why we're up
there. I don't see any dates on that. I can't tell.
This is the old church graveyard.
So here's the overview of the area. Look over here, too. Shigashora.
Part of it, right? Got the rivers.
So the point of that video was, again, talking about thankful, nervous, filled with anxiety, what's going to happen. And now I have two, my son and a friend's son, and if we get arrested by the Stasi, who knows what's going to happen, and I'll have to talk to the Normans about what's happened to James. And he's too long for any of the prison cots who were there, and they had to fold him in two. Who knows what they're going to do. But part of that is most of these older European cities have a very simple layout that is followed, and that is tallest part of town was either where the richest guy in town was, or B, it was where they put their business district and their church. So you can see how we're looking down, and it was actually a pretty steep incline up to get to there, and there were stairs. Stairs is how you got there. And this is before I had my knee done. So this is 2010, and this was the last big thing that I did before I had my knee surgery. So I couldn't find a picture of it, but there's a very large covered stairway from the lower part of the city up that takes you to the Orthodox Church on top of town. And James and Craig were nice, but I told them, go ahead and go. And it was all I could do to climb the stairs with my left knee. And I think I got home from that trip and I said, I almost did not survive. But climbing that hill was difficult, but it gave you the greatest views. And then you knew that if you were going to the places you wanted to go, which is if you're going to go to church or if you were going to go essentially shopping, where was the walled section of town? It was on top of the hill. You'd have to exert yourself for that. When you look at your Bible, Psalm 121, a song of ascents, Psalms 120 to 134 are the songs of degrees or the songs of ascent. These are songs that worshipers would sing on their way to and upon arrival of festivals and special ceremonies in Jerusalem. Because if you'll remember, Israel is a coastal country. And when you come off the Mediterranean, it is flat. There's the Shephela. And then there is a ridge of hills that goes essentially from Turkey down to the Red Sea, where there's a spine that goes up. On the other side, on the western side, it goes deep, deep, deep in the Dead Sea, below sea level. But there's that spine, and on the top of that spine is where people tended to put cities. Not going to flood, safer, defensible. There were wells there. But if you were going to go to a major city, you would climb a hill. And some of these hills were dangerous. Someone did a study, where you see about the story of the Good Samaritan, where the person was going up and down to Jerusalem, and someone did a study that if you were a traveler, a hiker, a walker, and you were making your way up to Jerusalem from the local communities, it was approximately a 10% average grade to walk. So if you were doing that, it would get tired. You generally weren't going by yourself. Sometimes you would have an animal or be pulling a pack animal. But you know, people like to sing. People have campfires, songs that they sing. You go on different camping events, you sing, teach songs to kids to sing. And as the people are marching up to worship, they would learn these songs at the top when they would go to their temple or tabernacle worship. And then on their way back, they would remember them and sing them again. They would go up to Jerusalem. The song that you've heard for our bumper music, you'll hear it again at the end of the service, is a song that was written for a collection of worship songs, but it talked about going up to Jerusalem. This is a picture taken in the 19th century of people who were traveling along the local roads on their way to Jerusalem. I can't tell if they're going up, looks like they're going down because the hill gets higher behind them. But this would have been the contemporary kind of scenery you would have seen before this had any major upgrades. Remember, these are all antiphonal songs. The Jews would sing them, and we do the responsive readings because generally in temple worship, they would have a choir that had split in two. I'm reminding because we talked about this at the beginning of our psalm series, where as the choir split in two, one side would sing one phrase, and the other side would sing a responsive antiphonal phrase, and the psalms were written in Hebrew parallel poetry so that they would go one to the other, to the other, to the other. To give you an example of how that might sound, a modern Christian singer, Michael Card, did a series of songs on passages from the Bible. And he did one on the poetic section of the Bible. So you're going to hear, and I found this because he's going to do his best job to sound like a Jewish cantor and sing the first four verses of Psalm 121. And then he's going to sing it in English. So if you want to follow along, these are the eight verses. The next slide I have in sound embedded in, and you can follow along. Shir Lalavmos is the song of ascent. Okay? Shir is the word for song, and the other one is a climbing song, a song of elevation. And you'll hear him sing it to see what it might have sounded like. I tried to write that in the Jewish style, Jewish cadence, Jewish cantor style. If you go to a Jewish friend's house on a Friday night and they start Passover, the wife will come out, she'll have the candle, she'll have a veil on her head, and she or the dad, generally she will be saying, "Blessed is the Lord God, maker of heaven and earth." This is a familiar phrase that they would use in prayer for Passover at other times. Baruch Bata Adonai, Oseh HaShamayim V'Haaretz, maker of heaven and earth. The person who write this is very familiar that they need help. Imagine if you are walking, traveling. Talk about flying. It's a blessing to fly 7,000 miles and not take a boat and walk 7,000 miles or take a train 7,000 miles. So I've gone to Romania. I'm glad I live when I do, where I do, and that I can have a little cookie and a Diet Coke on the plane, as opposed to making this kind of trip, which would have taken months or different occasions, years. And as this traveler is coming to worship, they are looking forward to their destination that they will remember. They want to come and worship God with their friends, to see the temple, to hear the priests, to hear messages, to connect with people they only see rarely, but to see the city, because most of these people were rural. It is a rural society. And to come to the city where the king is, where the temple is, the high priest is, to see the altars, to see the brass lavers, the tank that held water shining in the sun, to see these kinds of things was momentous. They would come hopefully at least three times a year to come and worship, to kind of have these ceremonies. And, well, everybody knew they're coming, so you would travel in a group because thievery was not uncommon. Why did Jesus tell the story of the Good Samaritan? Somebody going up and down to Jerusalem to worship. And so they would very easily be victimized by thieves. So this is why Jesus told that story, is that would have been a familiar fear. Well, I didn't get to travel with my friends. I need to go to worship. I need to be there for the feast. I'll just go myself. And you're an easy target. So when he looks up, He's looking, God, I can't wait to get there. I'm excited to be there. So many things are on that traveler's mind. Worship. Do I have a sacrifice? Do I have enough to buy my sacrifice? Have I prepared? Is my group ready? Remember when Jesus was 12 and his parents were coming and going themselves to Jerusalem? Where's the kids? Did you forget a kid? Did you leave a kid in Bethlehem again? Oh, no, you left him in the McDonald's at Nazareth, didn't you? How could you do that? So many things on their mind. But our traveler is focused. He knows where his help comes from. It comes from God, and he needed this help in so many different kinds of ways. Because when he got to Jerusalem, he would know that God was there in his sanctuary. God would have a residence that he would take place in. There was supposedly a mist that was somewhat visible. The Shekinah glory of God was upon the temple. While he was there, they would come to worship. They couldn't see God, but they knew, this traveler knew, that God was there. First thing he starts talking about is, God, you are the maker of heaven and earth. God, if you can make everything, I can trust you. Who else can do this? No one else can do this. This power is inexplicable. How could these things happen? Everything in the heavens and earth speaks about our great creator, our sustainer, and our Father in heaven, the one that we're there. I need to keep pressing on. I need to find my Father. I need to be there. While I'm moving along, there are so many things that I could be concerned with. I could trip. I could twist my ankle. I could fall. I could fall among thieves. The road could give away. There's so many things that could happen to me on this trip. He will not allow your foot to be moved. The word here for move specifically has that kind of meaning. I can remember when I was in Bible school still, and sometimes I had strange hours, so I stayed late one night. My parents had just got me my first nice electric typewriter. They got it for me for a present. And I stayed late until the library closed at 10 o'clock one night, and it had snowed. And I'm in Broomfield, just outside of Denver, and it was cold. So I'm walking back to my car, and yet mine was the only car in the main parking lot. Everyone else had gone home. The librarian had gotten a trip back with someone else. So I'm walking out, and if I remember the parking lot, it was not level. And I had my electric typewriter in one hand. I had my briefcase in the other hand. I just started carrying a briefcase. And all of a sudden, my feet went up. My back went down. Everything went out of my hands. And I slid about 20 feet down the parking lot. And I laid there for a minute. Am I alive? Did I break anything? And then I looked up. Did I break my typewriter? It didn't appear to be broken. But the idea of slipping, sliding, staggering, that's the idea. God is going to keep you safe. God is going to keep you physically safe. I trust him to let me get up there and back. And God, don't let anything stop me on my trip. It's a perfect picture for us as we walk. Because there's many things during the week that we fear, that we have to face, that you have to do. Sometimes there's things you want to put off. I don't want to have to do that today. Or sometimes I've got to do that now. If I don't do it first, it's just going to be there. It's going to bother me all the time. Going to bother me all week. But it is God who keeps us. And this is what our traveler is focusing on. God wants him to come and worship. God expects him to be there for his time together with his countrymen and for him with the sacrifice. Behold, he who keeps Israel, you guards us. The God who has kept our nation going as we've kept our commitments in this old covenant time for them, is the God who can guard and keep me. Here on this graphic where somebody's written it pen and ink, the one who watches over you, that's the idea. Is that God is keeping watch. This comes up in verses 3, verses 4, verse 5. When Adam was put in the garden and he was told to keep the garden, this is the term that first appeared in our Bible. He was supposed to take good care of it. Because that's the idea. God, I need you to take good care of me, to keep me safe. Problems will come up, but don't let them stop me. Don't let me be hindered from getting the things done that I need to. God, help me to keep moving forward. And my God, even at night, does not slumber. I want to talk about something on the side. It's hard to go to sleep when you've got something on your mind. Good or evil. Excited about tomorrow. Yay, I get to do something fun. Or, oh no, these things are coming. Even adults can have a problem going to sleep at night. Yes? Something's on your mind. Got to do it. Got to fix it. what's going to happen. I think of children. We're going to have another song in a minute. Children sometimes are affected by fear and night terrors. And I will always remember a surprising conversation I had with someone who had the same perspective that I did that I'd never talked about. Years ago, Jason Nightingale and I had a chance to visit. And we were talking about children. And how sometimes children just have this fear of going to bed because of the boogeyman. And he said, you know what? He himself felt that some of this fear was placed in the child's heart by the evil one, by giving them night terrors to make them afraid of things that are out there that go bump in the night. And I don't know about you. I can remember as a kid being afraid of was something in the closet. That was it for me. Now, I was shut in my closet when I went to bed. I wasn't afraid of anything under the bed because that's where my toys were, was under the bed. My parents gave me some boxes, and I slid them under, then I slid them back out. But the closet, I was always a little nervous about the closet. So God was merciful when we moved to a different house we were renting. I slept on the second floor, and it was right next to, if you're talking about this, a light post, and the street light was right outside my window. And it didn't bother me. I could sleep with the street light because it wasn't in my face. It just shined across the room, and I would sleep. But sometimes kids are concerned about night terrors and going to sleep, and things bother me, and I need a drink of water and everything else. And so something else that Michael Card did is he wrote a CD of songs for children to help them rest and sleep. And even I, as an elderly man, sometimes will crank out one of these. And there was a song I always made sure we did with the children. And sometimes we would sing this. It goes on and goes on like that for a little while as well. So we'll stop there. Thanks for the patience. But, yeah, I can remember singing this every night. You have to realize that these were people who lived in a pagan society, even though they were God's people. They lived among the Canaanites, Philistines, and these were people who were very, very superstitious. If you look down, I think there's a specifically reason why. Verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Well, two things is, yeah, it's hot, and yeah, it's cold at night, but you have to realize that you lived in a pagan culture that people were, yeah, concerned about the elements, but really they're concerned about the superstitions. Because you have to realize, what was the name of the moon god of these people? It was Sin. What do you call the peninsula that connects Egypt to Israel? The Sinai. Named after the moon god Sin, because the moon god would control that area outside of Egypt as a buffer to keep the Egyptians safe from the Israelis. The moon god was out there keeping them away at bay. So these are people who were concerned about the powers of the sun and the moon. And even we, Matthew 4:23, Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and manner of disease. His fame went throughout Syria, and they brought him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, moon-controlled. That is an ancient Middle Eastern concept, that the moon was casting its spells on you. So you have to see these people had every reason to be hearing these kinds of things. And God keeps us safe from these kinds of things. If you're in Christ Jesus, you've heard me comment before that unsaved people, secular scientists, psychologists who study this phenomena of ufology and abduction, notice in their material, interestingly enough, there's one class of humans around the world that are never affected by abductions, and that is evangelical Christians. Because I think it's demonic, and God, there's only room for one inside of you, either spirit or not. And if you're God's, then these things aren't going to be bothering you. So he wants them to have confidence that things are not going to be around to make you afraid. Trust God. God is the one who will keep you safe. God is the one who will preserve you. The Lord will preserve your going out and your coming in. That was a way to speak about going about your business of the day, about someone who would leave town in the morning, go out and work in the fields, and come back at night. Deuteronomy chapter 20, I think I have 8, verse 6. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. It pictures people going out and going about their business. Our God watches over us, is concerned with us, watches over our tasks and schedules. And his loving care reminds us what's going on. So at the end of a scary day, forgive me, I have another 1 minute video for you. Never had so many videos, but I just, it fit the psalm today. Told you about the anxiety I had going places and doing things. And so oftentimes when I went to Romania, I just go to Romania and come home. Because that's it. But when I had the two boys, I thought, you know what? This is a chance. When are you going to else do it? And God is merciful. We just happened to have a missionary friend on the way. So talk about going to Romania and eating sarmale. And everything's got pickles in it and bread and peanut butter and stuff like that. But what did you get to do on the way, James and Craig? Neither one of you are here.
Okay, we're downtown in London, and there's James and our friend Mike Bradley.
How you doing?
And Craig and me. And we're going to videotape for a moment, if we can.
Okay.
Big Ben, how about that? There's Big Ben, and it's going to chime. So I'm just looking around. What's the intersection of these streets, Mike? What intersection are we at?
Oh,
here we go.
I want me to listen to 11 chimes. Made this big trip, lots of anxiety. Made it out alive. Got the kids, haven't lost them. Nobody's lost their passports. They've survived eating Romanian food. We did go to McDonald's a time or two. For us, it's worth the time to travel and worship with others. I'm glad, like even us. Did you know that sometimes it's hard for us to get to church? We live next door. And, you know, you're over here in the morning, you sit up, you clean up, you vacuum. My poor children were over here with me last night at 9:15 at night, stacking chairs and putting up projectors and toilet paper in the toilet bathrooms, and stuff is put away, and where's this stuff and what's going on? And so do that kind of stuff, and then, oh, wait, I still have church, and I got to get back to church. But it's worth the time to travel and worship with others. I hope you think that's the case. Truly, unbelievably, God is our help. God is my help. You do things, you go to school, you plan, you whatever, but ultimately God is the one who is your help. And that's what our psalmist here is saying. As I travel, he prepares, he plans. God, anything could change. God, you are my help. And there are many, many scary, scary things in life we have to face. Sometimes alone, God's presence makes the difference as we face them.